Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
Oh, I love that. Now I want you to take your Bibles and open with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to bring a message today. The gospel defined. I have many, many times over the years sought to define the gospel. Preached these things many, many, many times and hope to, by God's grace, to continue to do so. It's absolutely necessary that we know the gospel. Without the gospel, no one's going to be saved. We couldn't tell people, couldn't witness to them rightly if we don't know the gospel. And if we don't understand what the gospel is, we could never tell anybody about it, tell them what Christ accomplished. So we have to define the gospel. Whether we call it defining the gospel like I have in the title of the message today, or whether we call it Christ crucified, whether we call it Christ in you, the hope of glory, whatever we call the title of our message, we must, by the grace of God, define the gospel when we preach. So that you'll understand clearly what we're saying, understand clearly what God, how God saves sinners. But here in Galatians 1:6, it says this: Now he's talking to the Galatian believers here, writing to them, writing to us. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him, from Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. So Paul says there's another gospel, which is not another, because he's saying, you know, this is a play on words. Really, there is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. One true gospel. One gospel that God has given. It's called the gospel concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Which is not another. Because there's no good news in it. There's no salvation in it. There's no help in it. There's no hope in it. There's no glory of God in it. There's no abasing of man in this other gospel. But there be some that trouble you. They come along and trouble you and tell you that there is another gospel. There is another way to be saved. And you need to cooperate with God, and you go along with God, and you let God have His way with you, and you exercise your free will, and they trouble you with these things. And by doing this, they pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look what he says. But though we, me, Timothy, Silas, Titus, Apollos, though we or an angel, any of us apostles, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word, let him be accursed, means let him be damned. Let him be cut off from God. If you think the gospel is not important, if you think the gospel is not something to be taken very seriously, when God says, let a man be damned, let him be cut off, that comes and perverts the gospel, that's pretty serious, isn't it?
Amen.
You better know what he's talking about when he talks about the gospel. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And here we have this perversion. Perversion, I don't care what you call it. Anything that detracts from the gospel is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And what these Judaizers had done is they came to the Galatian believers here, came among the church, came among the brethren, and says, you know, yes, you know, they'd use the Bible, they'd use the Old Testament, they'd talk about sin. They'd talk about salvation. They'd talk about eternal life. They'd talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd talk about blood. But they would always say, but, if you accept Jesus, but, you need to be circumcised. But, you need to keep this much of the law. But, you need to dress this way. But, you need to cooperate. You know, you've got as much responsibility in this business of salvation as anybody. That's what they'd tell them. And they said the Jews have just a little more than the Gentiles have, and the new Gentiles are going to have to come up to our level. We're a little more holy. We've got the law. We believe in Jesus, yes. We believe Jesus is Savior, yes. But you've got to live just a little more holy, a little more dedicated. You've got to have this works to go along with it. Well, let me point out some points of another gospel. Let me just show you the difference between some of the points. And I deal with people in this all the time. I'm dealing with some men with it about right now. But the other gospel, another gospel, it deals with heaven and hell. It makes heaven and hell to be the proposition presented to you. You don't want to go to hell, do you? You do want to go to heaven, don't you? But you know what the gospel deals with? It deals with Christ. Christ and sin. The difference between you and Christ. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that men are going to go to hell. The only thing that's going to stop them, the only thing that's going to save them from it, is Christ. And the reason they're going to go to hell is because of sin. That's what it is. And it tells men, this other gospel, this perversion of a gospel, tells men that God needs them. He has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet, no mouth but your mouth. He cannot do His work in this world unless you help Him. Unless you do for Him what He cannot do in this world. But the gospel tells us, the Bible tells us, that men need God. And need God desperately. God, he was God before He ever made this world. And He'll be God when this world's gone.
Amen.
And He can do anything He wants to do, true to His nature, without me or without you. Paul's gone now. Is God continuing His work? I'll be gone and I'll go back to the dust. Will God continue His work? He was doing His work before I got here, and He'll do it after I'm gone.
Yes, sir.
I need Him. He don't need me. I need to hear His voice. He don't need to hear mine.
That's right.
I don't need to see into His heart. I pray God He looks into mine and sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, it tells men another gospel, this perverted gospel, exhorts men to believe a fact. They go through this Romans road, this ABCs, ask, believe, and confess. You are a sinner, ain't you? Yeah. You believe Christ died for sinners, don't you? Yeah. Well, then if you really believe that, you're saved. You believe you're saved? Just confess it now. And they want people to go through these facts. But the gospel that Paul preached exhorted us, the Bible exhorts us to trust a person. I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
And I am persuaded that He, our Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Come unto me." Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. It's Christ who saves sinners, not the fact that Christ came. We trust in a person. I know in my head that I'm a sinner, but also have experienced being a sinner in my heart. I know in my head that there was a God and that Jesus Christ died for sinners and He was a Savior. Now I know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ from sin. And in this other gospel, it sets the Lord Jesus Christ forth in these movies and in these pictures and in these things, decals they put on their cars of Jesus suffering and all the blood and the tears, and that they present Him in such a way that you ought to feel sorry for Him. You ought to pity Him that He was so mistreated by men. He is so misunderstood by men. He was so misunderstood and misrepresented. So He was so mistreated by men. And now we ought to pity Him. Don't you feel sorry for Him? Don't you pity what He had to go through? And oh my, He done that because He loved you so much. But the opposite of that, whatever man tells you, you believe the opposite of it. When it comes to this other gospel, and I'm telling you, that says the Lord Jesus Christ pitied us. As a father pitieth his children, even so the Lord pitieth them who fear Him. Huh? God's not the one. What's pitiful about God? What's pitiful about Christ dying on the cross? Nothing pitiful about that. Something glorious about it.
Amen.
Something precious about it. Something powerful about it. Something God-honored about it. Something Christ-exalted about it. Something soul-saving about it. Nothing pitiful. And oh my, now you look at yourself. Look at your children. Look at your husbands and your wives. Now we're pitiful. We're pitiful. Look at what goes through our mind. We're pitiful. Look at the things we do. We're pitiful. Look at the way we act. We're pitiful. Huh? Oh, my. And this other gospel says, make a decision for Jesus. And Gary Williams told me this the other day when a church they used to go to, and they after they got converted, they went a time or two, and they called in a new preacher. And this new preacher's calling on men to make a decision for Jesus. And they said, he said, here's the way it goes. Says, Satan cast a vote for you. God cast a vote for you. Now you make the right decision. decide for Jesus. Gary went to him and says, "Preacher, I'd like to meet with you. Would you bring your Bible?" Said, "I got some questions I want to ask you." Well, the preacher met me. Anybody didn't bring his Bible? Said, "Why didn't you bring your Bible?" He said, "Well, I just didn't." He said, "Well, we ain't got nothing to talk about if you ain't got a Bible, if we ain't going to talk about what the Scripture says."
Amen.
He said, "But you did say this. Did you say not that God cast a vote for you and Satan cast a vote for you?" He said, "Yeah." And said that we make the deciding vote, deciding decision. He said, "Yes." He said, "You know what that makes me? That makes me more powerful than the devil. That makes me more powerful than God. So what I need, either one of them, should do either one of them." Huh? But oh, what I'm concerned about is Christ. Has Christ decided and purposed to save me? Huh? That's what I'm interested in. I know I've made the wrong decision. You have 9 out of 10 decisions I make wrong. Ain't that right? We look at all the things we've done, the places we did, the money we spent, the decisions we've made, how many of them's been wrong? And then they're going to leave it up to our decision whether we're going to accept the Lord or not. And the question is, will He accept you? And oh my, this perversion of the gospel, this other gospel, says do something for God. Get off the stool and do nothing and do something for God. I don't care what it is, just do something. Knock on somebody's door or pass out some kind of a tract. Go on the mission field. Give some money. Do something for God. Please do something for God. The gospel says God must do something for you. And oh, you know this is true. You know this is true. This perverted gospel excites the flesh. Its purpose is to stir up the flesh, the natural man. And they do it with music. They get the music just right. They'll get the music and then they'll tell you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. See, they know that if you close your eyes, you see, that you're not worried about what other people see or not. They won't see you. Will you raise that hand? Will you step out of that seat? Will you start toward the front? And then they'll use these movies. They'll use the burning hell. And they'll use, the Passion of Christ. And they'll use all these movies to get you stirred up. And I got a thing the other day that talked about how to use dance now in the worship services. That's what we all need to be doing. We need to be dancing. I can see some of you all dancing. You ever been in a Pentecostal meeting? You've seen some dancing. But oh, that excites the flesh. Get the flesh stirred up. Get you whooping, get you hollering, get your hands clapping. Get into it. When the Scripture says the flesh profiteth nothing. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But you know what the gospel does? It deals with the spirit, the inward part. The inward. What it does, the gospel, it makes the soul Christ conscious. Conscious of Christ. Makes them God conscious. And that's why we sit and we listen to what's being said and pay attention to what the preacher's saying. Not interested when's he going to get done, who's going to do the singing. I sure wish so-and-so would sing because they do such a good job. Don't know. We're not interested in trash. And oh my, this perverted gospel, says that God loves everybody. Absolutely loves everybody and wants to save everybody. Oh my. Well, if that's true, what in the world does the love of God have with saving a soul? If He loves everybody. If He loves me and those whom Christ died for as much as He loves those who go to hell, what in the world does the love of God have to do with anything?
Amen. Come on.
Now, ain't that right? If He loved Judas as much as He loved Simon Peter, then the love of God is not, that's no different than my love. No different than mine. But the gospel declares sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. The children being born, neither having done yet good or evil.
That's right.
That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Oh my. And we know that this perverted gospel is a sermon to the head. Get people informed. Teach them something about how to live. Teach them something about how to have a happy home. Teach them something. Wives, how to be good wives. And husbands, how to be good husbands. And how to have happy homes. And how to act on the job. And all these sermons to the head. But the gospel is a message of grace to the heart. Message of grace to the heart. And oh, they say, well, won't you join the church? Would you like to unite with the church? And if you'll join the church, join our church especially, you'll be fixed up. When the Scripture says we must be, the Gospel says we must be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, united to Him by faith, members of His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And this Gospel, this perverted Gospel, tells men that their works will be weighed one of these days. They'll be put in the scales. And their good works, if their good works outweigh their bad works, if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they'll be saved. But the gospel that I'm defining today, tells men that they've already been weighed and found
wanting. Amen.
Yeah, the handwriting's on the wall. What does it say? You've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting. What do you want? When it talks about wanting, it means you ain't got what you need. Righteousness, you ain't got that. New nature, you ain't got that. Love God, you ain't got that. Obedience to the law, you ain't got that. Huh? New heart, you ain't got that. Free will, you ain't got that. Oh my. Well, let me move on. So I ask you, do you know the gospel? You've seen clearly, and I made the distinctions. Do you know the gospel? I'm talking about the gospel here that Paul says that we preach. Have you heard this gospel? Has it become the gospel of your salvation? Well, let me give you five words, that if you take these five words together, they define the gospel. They define the gospel. And the reason we define the gospel is there isn't but one. And there really is not another. And the first one is we've got to start out with God. The Bible starts with God. No deadline. And not only do we start with God, but we start with the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Now what does that mean? That means one who reigns. You know, they talk about a sovereign. You know, we don't know anything about sovereignty unless God teaches it to us, because we're raised in a democratic nation where we go to the polls and we vote. We've got the right to down our president, down our senator, say anything we want to. We've got the right to do that. But if you dwell in a monarchy, If you dwell in Saudi Arabia, where they have those kings over there, and you say anything about them, they can take you out and cut your head off, and nobody says a word about it, then you have some idea of what a sovereign is.
Yeah.
But a sovereign is one who reigns. It means he's the only potentate, the only one who has all power. And you see, God is solitary. And what I mean by that is that there's no one like him. There's no one like God. And you see, and I tell you this, God Almighty reigns in this world and does according to his will. Now let me show you something. Look over here in Psalm 135. Here's your verse that shows you about the sovereignty of God. These people say, you know, God wants to. God really wants to. Let me show you what the Scripture says that God wants to do. You see, everyone who actually knows God knows that He's sovereign. They know that God is God. To say that God is sovereign means that He acts like God. He really acts like it. He is God. He's omniscient. That means that He sees everything. That means He's omnipotent. He's got all power. That means He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time. That means He has all power. Yeah, I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongs unto God. Now, if God's got all the power, anybody got any power? If anybody's got any more power than God has, or equal to God's, I want to meet that person. Because that's who God will be. If your will is powerful than God and can keep God from saving you, then you're God. Your will is God. If there's anything in this universe out from under the control of God, as much as a germ, as much as a germ, that God does not direct and control and direct His path, that thing has power over God. I'm telling you, the dust in the air, when you're sitting in the sunlight and the sun coming through your window and you see that dust in the air around there, those, even the dust, is under the control of God Almighty. It goes where, you see the hairs on this head? God numbered every single one of them. That means that He takes such care of me that He cares about the hairs on your head. You see those sparrows? God says that not one of them is going to fall to the ground without me. Let me show you what God's going to do and what God wants to do. Look here in Psalm 135 and verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. You see that little G there? In other words, there's lots of gods, but there's only one that's above all the rest of them. Now watch this. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. You mean God does what He pleases? That's what I just read. Oh my. And I'm telling you, you know, they say, well, a fellow wrote me and said, I believe that in both of them, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I said, that's an impossibility. You can't believe in both of them. You can't. You just can't do that. Somebody's will's got to be paramount. Somebody's will's got to have the power. Somebody's will's got to be done. Somebody's got to have the power. And if your will's got the power, then your will's what's going to be done. And if you're going to be saved, somebody's will's got to come that's got more power than your will. And in the day of His power, His people are made what?
Willing.
Huh? I like what Scott Richards said, God saved me against my will with my full consent. That's the truth. Only a believer would understand that. Ain't that right? He got a hold of me and held me till I hollered uncle. And I was glad to holler uncle. And I'll tell you, I still holler uncle.
Amen.
I still say, Lord, you're it. You're the control. You've got the power. You've got the authority. You can do with me just exactly what you will. Huh? And oh my, I'll tell you this without any hesitation. A person who does not know who God is, that God Almighty rules and reigns in the heavens, that God's got all power, God saves whom He will, God still reigns and rules in this world, that somebody does not know that and believe that, does not know God at all and could not possibly be saved. That's the first thing that you'll learn when God starts dealing with you, that He is God and beside Him there is none other. You're not going, you can bargain with an equal. You can even argue with your boss. But there ain't the one thing you can do, and that's bow to a sovereign.
Amen.
You ain't going to stand up and say, "Now I don't like this. I don't appreciate what you've done. And I'll just quit. And I'll go find another job." Or you can fuss and fight among yourself. But when you find out who God is, you snap, shut, stop, and you quit arguing. Anybody arguing over what God's like and what He can do in this world don't know Him. When men find out that God is on the throne, they shut their mouth and say, "You're God. You do what you want to in this world. You're God. You can come into my home and do anything you please. You're God. You can save me or damn me. You're God. You can save my children or not save them. You're God. You can come among us if you will. And if you don't, we'll just sit here like a bunch of heathens. You're God, and beside you there's none other."
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, my. And if men, I'm telling you, this is what I'm saying. If we don't see and understand and bow to the sovereignty of God, then salvation, you know what it'll be? It'll be either by chance, it'll be by merit, or it'll be because He owes it to you. One of the other. It's got to be one of the three. And if God's not sovereign, the salvation is not of the Lord. You know what happens? Then salvation is by chance. And what that means, and this is what you know as well as I do, that's being preached today and believed by most majority of people, that God, being a loving, merciful, just walking the banisters of heaven waiting for you to make, one of these days He gives you a chance. Either somebody witness to you, somebody give you a tract, or you'll attend a service on a Sunday, on an Easter or a Christmas or something, and God's give you your chance. And the preacher says, "Now this may be the only chance you get." Every time you buy a lottery ticket, that's a chance. You're taking a chance. But you reckon salvation's by chance? You reckon God just looking over this world and say, "Well, I'm going to roll the dice today and see how many people I can give a chance to. There's 11 today." No. If God's not sovereign, that's what salvation would be, by chance. God gives you your chance. You may be one out of a million. This may be the first only one chance out of it. You know, if you live 70 years old, He gives you one chance out of 70 years. 365 days out of every year, one chance out of 70 years. Oh, my! And if you miss that chance, what's going to happen? You may not get another one. Is salvation of God or a chance? Huh? What about merit? Salvation is not by the sovereignty of God. God's not sovereign. Salvation is by Him, His will, His power, His purpose, His mercy. Well, then it has to be merit then. That means that you really are a fine, upstanding, moral, loving, gracious, tender-hearted, wonderful human being. And you've just done lots and lots and lots of things in your life that's good. And so now, God sees that you're just a little notch above somebody else, so He's going to save you. And let the other folks know it's not as good as you go by. Huh? Like your mama. Oh, if anybody's going to heaven, my mama did. Oh yeah, your mother had more merit than anybody else's mama. I know she did. I know your mom was good. And your granny, I probably wasn't nobody like your granny. I know she was head and shoulders above everybody else's granny. So, God had to save her because she had more merit than somebody else. Oh my. Then you've done some good works, done some good things, had some good intentions. So he must he owes me salvation. You reckon God owes us anything? Oh my. Well, when God makes himself known, there's only one way he makes himself known, and that's as God. Be still and know that I'm God. Huh? And oh my, when God makes himself known to men, they'll submit to God's right to save and do what he will with his own. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?
Right.
And let me show you this again. This is what believers, look in Romans chapter 11. This is what believers, the way believers are about God as the sovereign. This is what we believe. This is what oh boy. One fellow's laying in the hospital, said, preacher went in to visit him, said, you know, God don't want you to be sick. You must have done something bad. God don't want you to be sick. Well, I'll tell you something. God don't want you to be sick. You're not going to be sick.
That's
just the way it is. That's the way it is. If it's God's will for you, and there have been lots of people that's lived, I know an old fellow lived almost 100 years old and never had a headache. Never had a headache. And I keep a bottle of ibuprofen and the most powerful things I can, because I have them so bad that I got to take two at a time. Now what's the difference in me having a headache and him not? God. It can't cause I was any better than him, or he's any better than me, or we're meaner than one another. It just God so pleased him that man not have a headache, and that I do. That's the way it is. If it's not that way, you tell me, will you please tell me how it could possibly be any other way? But look here in Romans 11:33. This is the way we believe. This is the way we understand. This is the way we bow and love and rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how rich and how deep is his wisdom. And how unsearchable are his judgments. Oh, the judgments he makes in this world concerning things. And his ways past finding out. Anybody ever known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been in his mind and knows what he's going to do from one moment to the next? Who has been his counselor? Who ever sat him down and said, now this is the way you ought to do that? Whoever first gave to him, and God has turned around and said, now here I'm going to pay you back. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the way we see God. That's the way we rejoice in God. Now let me hurry. I took too long. Let me give you the next thing. Five words, and I may not get through all five. I just may have to mention them. Sin. We talk about the sovereignty of God. Got to start out with God. In the beginning, God. And then, us. What are we like? Man. What is man? The psalmist asks, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? What is man? Well, the scripture says that man is sin. S-I-N. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into this world, and death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned.
Yes.
By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let's look over here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 with me, just a moment. I want you to see this. And this is, you know, people who honestly, there's people who honestly think they live without sin. They live above sin. They live without sin, committing sins, and have no sin. And see, the thing about sin is that most people, and you've heard this many times, but they think that sin is something you do strictly with your hand. It's an action you commit. But what is it that causes you to commit that action? What is it that makes you do what you do? Sins are what you do. But what makes you commit those sins? Huh? Our nature. What's wrong with our nature? It's a sinful nature. Ain't that right?
Right.
Look what it says here in 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth ain't in us. Do you know that men don't become sinners when they get a certain age, and people are born sinners?
Born sinners.
When my mother and father conceived me, I was shapen in iniquity. And I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. I sure did. And they didn't have to teach me to lie. They didn't have to teach me how to sin. They didn't teach me how to cuss. They didn't have to teach me how to mistreat somebody. They didn't have to treat me. That's just as natural to me. As natural to me as anything. You see, then look what else it says. If we confess our sins, own up to them. Oh Lord, you see me, you know me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now watch this. If we say that we have not sinned, if we say that in any action we have and do that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. You see, sin's not a misfortune. Man's not a victim of his circumstances and his environment. He doesn't just need a shove in the right direction. God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions. And I know that sin has become an illness now among the world in psychology. Preachers are telling, don't deal with such negative things as sin. Build people up. They got to come down before they never come up. And if you don't have sin and you're not a sinner, then what do you need saved from? Oh, my sin is something that is so nasty. Sin is a nature. We commit sins with our hands. We actually commit sins with our words, with our thoughts, with the things that we do. But sin is so natural, man. To hate, that comes as natural. But to love, Where are we going to learn to love at? What about pride? Pride. Lying, self-righteousness, unbelief, all these things are in the heart. You turn on your television, what do you hear? Murder, rape, wars. You see wars, genocide, poverty, pestilence, earthquakes, floods, one thing after another. What is the cause that everything we see? Because man is going to fight, he's going to war, he's going to murder, he's going to kill, he's going to hate, he's going to hold people down. If somebody's got to starve, let it be somebody else, don't let it be me. And you can't watch the news and not see sin everywhere you look in the effect of it. Why is it like that? Because of man. And you can fight pornography, you can fight drinking, you can go out and fight everything under the sun, but I'm telling you, what man needs to end more than anything in this world is a new heart. If he's got a new heart, you won't have to worry about him killing anybody. If he's got a new heart, you won't have to worry about him shooting anybody. If he's got a new heart, he'll try to feed somebody if he's hungry. If he's got a new heart, he'll clothe the naked. If he's got a new heart, then he'll have a home that's happy. If he's got a new heart, him and his wife will get along all right. Ain't that right? Oh my, all the death and hatred and that just goes on in this world is because of sin. We worry about our, pray over our children, warn our children, cry over our children, tell them, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, because we know what's in them. man's not sick, he's guilty. And when the scriptures describe sin, you know what it says? It's exceeding sinful. If you could open up a human heart, open up a human heart and look in there that's unregenerated, you know what you'll see? You'll see a nest of rattlesnakes and copperheads. And you open it up and there'd be all these snakes in there. And it... And every time you got close to them and started getting close to where they live and describing them, and God began to deal with them, and then somebody said something bad about them or somebody didn't treat them just right, them snakes would start biting at you, snapping at you, trying to put that poison in you. Because I tell you, open that human heart and you just got snakes in there. And if God don't take out that heart full of snakes, it'll make you snap at your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, and make you get a gun one of these days and be an idiot and go out and shoot somebody. Because that snake got full grown inside. I'm going to kill somebody with a poison. We've got so much poison in us that we kill everything that we come in contact with if God don't give us a new heart. Ain't that right? Oh, sin. I wish I could describe it. But oh, bless God's holy name. This sovereign God and this sinful man, God devised a way that we could be brought together.
Yes, sir.
Oh, bless His holy name. And I read it out of Isaiah 53 today. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You see, you got to have substitution. This God who sees me in all my sin and all my wretchedness, He must punish me for my sin. He must. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. My sin demands death. God cannot let me live. He cannot by no means clear the guilty. So what did He do? He took His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, became flesh, united with a body. And united in that body, the Scripture says God made Him to be sin. What I just described. Made Him to be sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became what I wasn't. He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin as a sacrifice for sin. All this description of my own self and of you, there He became that. And when God put that on Him, there God in His holiness and righteousness and justice come down and punished Him. That's what that death on the cross was a punishment. Was the wrath of God against sin. It was God's final word against sin and its consequences. And there, when He was made to be sin, God come down and smote Him and punished Him. And He died. And me, who am nothing but sin and death and unrighteousness, God took what He was, His obedience and His righteousness and His holiness and His sinlessness, and He gave that to me. A perfect and complete and absolute exchange. Huh? Oh my. Oh, God. Oh, bless His holy name. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away what? S-I-N. So now, I have been punished for my sin. God justly punished me for my sin and justly made me righteous. And to be made righteous is to have imputed, charged to someone's account something that he never had before. Well, God charged to Christ something he never had and never did, was sin. And he never had it, he never knew it. But God charged it to him. And here's me, who never knew righteousness, never knew holiness. And he charged the righteousness of Christ to me.
Yes, sir.
What did you do to do that? Nothing. Well, how does that happen? He was done on the cross.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Do you believe it was done for you? Do you believe he bore your sin? That's when you understand that and you see that, then you say, well, that's the gospel of mine. I believe that. I believe that's the only way God could possibly have anything to do with me. Huh? Oh, my. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it dies and bite alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And everybody in the Scriptures who was ever saved was saved by a substitute.
Amen.
Adam was saved by someone else dying in his stead. And God clothed him. Abel was saved by the sacrifice of that lamb on the altar.
Amen.
Isaac was saved by a ram being put in his place. All the men on that ship in that awful storm were saved. How? By Jonah being thrown overboard so that they could be saved.
Amen.
Barabbas, the murderer and the thief, who was in jail justly, he got to go free. Why? Because Christ was put in his place. And I ask you, has Christ been put in your place?
Oh, that's so awesome.
Huh?
Yes.
I see sin so awful, so horrible, and God so high and holy, that it took nothing less than God manifesting the flesh, bearing my sin in his own body on the tree to bring me to God. Nothing less than that would work. Now, I just rejoice in the sovereign God. I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in righteousness. And then let me hurry. I've took way too long today. I told Mary, I said, I'm going to preach a long time today. I told her before we got here. I know I would. I just couldn't help it. But here's the fourth word. Sovereignty. Sin. Substitution. Christ the Lamb of God. And in satisfaction. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied.
Amen.
Oh my God. Let's see, but you know God's law says do and live. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, we didn't do that. So Christ was made a curse for us to redeem us out from under the curse of the law.
Yeah.
So now the law comes to get us and it says, satisfied, fulfilled. God looks down at us and says, I want perfection. His justice comes and says, I want perfection. I want satisfaction. And it looks at us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I'm satisfied. I see righteousness. I see perfection. He shall see of the travail of his soul.
Yeah.
Not the travail of my soul, his soul. And shall be satisfied. It's not what I do that satisfies God. It's what Christ did that satisfied God. Yeah. And if I've got Christ, and I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, then God's satisfied with me too. Only in Christ. You get me outside of Christ, and I'm a gone guessing. But boy, if I'm in him, God looks at me and says, righteous, holy. Huh? He saw the travail of his soul, the agony of his soul, and was satisfied with him. Huh? God's justice cannot demand no more. Christ died. God's wrath cannot be poured out anymore. Why? It was poured out on Christ. There can't be a better righteousness for a man in this world other than the righteousness of God. And where do we get that at? In Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, my. You see, God can only be satisfied with perfection. And I've said this before. Men can't satisfy God. Only God can satisfy God. Men can die, but it can't satisfy God. But you put God and man in one person, and as a man, he can satisfy God. Or as a man, he can die, and as God, he can satisfy God. And that's what we've got to have. And then last of all, my last point. Sorry. Sin. Substitution. Satisfaction. And the last word of the gospel, defining it, is submission. Submission. Huh? We're going to submit to God. We're going to say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Eli, God said he's going to kill both of your sons, Phinehas and Eleazar, I believe. No. Nadab and Abihu. Is that who it was? I'm going to kill both your sons. You know what Eli said? Now, he's a preacher. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good. God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, look down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm fixing to rain fire and brimstone on that bush down there. You're the judge of all the earth. You'll do just exactly what's right.
Yes.
And Abraham stood there on that hillside and watched the smoke descend up off the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and heard those people scream and holler and cry as the judgment of God fell. And he stood there and watched it and said, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent. Huh? And let me show you this in closing. Matthew 8, and I'm through. Matthew 8. I'll try not to do this. I ain't preached this long, and I couldn't tell you when. Been a long time, but we need this. We need to understand this. We need the gospel defined again and again and again. This is what I'm saying. We submit to Him. We obey Him. We want Him. We need Him. In Matthew 8 and 1, it says this, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Now watch this. And behold, there came a leper. A leper. That's what we was. Lepers. Unclean. Unable to do anything for ourselves. And worshipped Him, saying, now watch this, Lord, Lord, if You will, You're the sovereign. You're the one with the will. You're the one with the power. You're the one with the ability. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. If You don't, I was born a leper, and I'll die a leper. I'm in Your hands to do with me as You please. Now watch this. And our Lord put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. I will. That's all it takes for him to say, I will. I will. Are you a leper? Lord, if You will, You will. I will be Thou cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Oh, blessed, blessed Savior. How gracious, how loving, how merciful, how kind. How wondrously, gloriously, holy, and blessed You are. Thank You for meeting with us today. Giving us of Your Word. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to our understanding. Make it fruitful by the Holy Spirit. We thank You. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.